Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We bless you, O Lord, for all that you are doing. Hallelujah to your name. Amen, amen, amen. Welcome, everyone, to Fusion Church. If you're a visitor here today, we welcome you. Thank you for being here. I know that there's a lot of things going on in the news and around the countries, and I feel like I'm going to feed back if I talk. Can we cut maybe reverb out of it or something? I don't know. But I just want to say a few things real quick before we get into the Word. And I don't want you to think that every week we're going to get up and discuss this crazy thing that's going on, this possibly overblown thing that's going on. Do we think something's going on? Sure. Do we think we need to panic? Absolutely not. We love to quote the verse that says, "You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." But you know, the verse that precedes that, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's reminding him of this great faith that remained in his grandmother and his mother. And then he goes right into, "Stir up that gift that is in you by the putting on of my hands." He wasn't talking about spiritual gifts like Corinthians 13, where we talk about tongues and prophecy. He's talking about that gift of faith, that empowerment of God to believe and to be strong through the Holy Spirit that's within us. Amen. And so I challenge you today. I think some of yous were probably battling with fear in the midst of worship, but you worshiped anyway. You took that step of faith. You opened your voice to God. You showed up for church. God recognizes the needs of our life, and the Holy Spirit rises up within us to empower us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We were singing that song, "I Know Your Thoughts for Me Are Good." I wonder, the thing that stuck out to me, not that his thoughts for me are good, because I know his thoughts for me are good. The thing that really stuck out to me is, I know. I know his thoughts for me are good. I know his love for me is great. I know his eternal power is able to comfort and protect and keep and shield and lead and move miraculously. I know. And the Bible says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you know him this morning? Amen. I want you to know that we are mindful of what's going on. We're watching what's going on. If anything changes, or if they need us to change anything, we'll do that. But I'm telling you, this is not a time to fear. This is a time to rejoice and let God shine through you. Can you say amen? I'm watching what's going on in the U.S., and I see all of these large churches who are having to shut down their large campuses that normally run 20, 30, 40,000 people and have 100 people in the audience while they do a simulcast, and my heart gets kind of expectant in that, and let me tell you why. Because I believe by faith that we look for the good in everything. We look for the hand of God in everything. We look for God. God is so strategic, it's so easy to miss him because it often goes beyond our limited scope of things. They've been talking for a couple of years about this next generation, this millennial generation, and how their thinking is a little bit different, you know, not so much in, can I be honest with you? I don't see that so much here as we do in the U.S. I think probably because the level of technology was a little slower here. We don't have all of the luxuries and things as common as they do. And so you have this generation there that are brought up in really a completely different mindset. Therefore, they look at things differently. And there's nothing wrong with that. Every generation looks at things differently. But one of the trends of that generation is they don't see the value in gathering together in large groups. Well, how is the church going to reach those lost millennials if they don't see the value of... So therefore, there comes a time when somebody has to, by revelation, use a different method to reach people who aren't reached. Can somebody say amen? I'm not discounting the value of church. I'm not saying we conform to culture, but I am saying that the form of which you have to reach people has to reach people. The message doesn't change, but the methods often do. And so what I see is these large churches who've been so focused on how many people they get into a building are now having to step back and say, hey, you know what? We can't get together in a building, so how are we going to do things different? And the things that they do different today may very well be God's strategic plan for reaching this large group of young people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, be brought into the Christian family, and find the empowerment of the church. So God is moving strategically even when we don't see it. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, when the world looks and see negative, I look and I see the hand of God at work. When the world goes, what's going on? I step back and say, what is God doing now? Come on, somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You know, obviously we want you to wash your hands. We want you to do the things that they said. We do have soap outside next to the sinks. We invite you to use that. Even when the coronavirus scare is over, we invite you. I saw a post where a guy said, I'm not scared of coronavirus, but I'm really freaked out to find out all y'all haven't been washing your hands. Obviously, we want you to wash your hands. When we go to the dinner today, we will have servers who will wash their hands and prepare, and they will handle the food for you. So you'll simply grab your plate and walk through, all right? Not that we're afraid, not that we're worried about it, but we just want to be cautious and use wisdom in any way that we can. And often we have servers anyway, right? Because everybody brings food. Nobody knows how far it's going to go. Nobody knows who all is going to show up. We always have enough, but often the servers are the reasons why we have enough. Can we give the servers a hand for all that they do? Amen. Amen. So on that note, we're going to allow the children to be dismissed to go to children's ministry. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to do something I don't do very often this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not a very long chapter, and I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. And then we'll dissect it and bring forth the word of God this morning. The message out of the Word of God, if you will. The title of my message this morning is Walking in the Glory of the New Covenant. Walking in the Glory of the New Covenant. I love this chapter. I love what it brings out concerning us in the New Testament, how the New Testament was designed for us to walk in the glory of God and what that means. So let me just jump right into it. Are we starting to commend ourselves again? In other words, to explain who we are, to give you letters or whatever. Or do we need, like some false teachers, letters of recommendation to you or from you? It was a common practice in that day when people come to teach or to share, to bring letters of recommendation from others so that you knew, you know, the Bible says, know those that labor among you. It was common practice. This isn't a new thing, but they're familiar with who Paul is, and now they've got all these questions that have been brought up by other teachers and people who are against Paul. And so he's saying, do I have to prove to you again who I am or that we come from God? He says, you are our letter of recommendation written in your hearts. In other words, we have taught you, we have brought you to the Lord, you have been changed in your heart, and now you live differently. The change and impact on your life is the word given by God that we were sent of God. Amen. You are our testimony, recognized and read by everyone. I want to share with you that everybody is looking at your life and recognizing whether or not the stamp of God is on your life. Somebody's always watching. We should be mindful of that. Amen. You show that you are the letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So it's His presence and what He's doing in your life that shows God is real and He is alive. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human heart. Such is the confidence and steadfast reliance and absolute trust that we have through Christ towards you. In other words, we are so confident that God is moving in your life, we have made you our testimony. This is saying, I'm not looking at you, I'm not looking at who you are, I'm not looking at what you do. My confidence is that God is moving and alive and working in you. Amen? And I challenge you because we watch our children, we watch other people, and sometimes we know God is moving, but yet we're not seeing our children do all of the things we want them to, or all of our Sunday school kids doing everything we want them to, or all of our friends, or all of our Christian brothers. Sometimes we see things and we wonder, well, maybe that's this, or maybe that's that, or maybe they're not fully this, or blah, 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 blah. Paul's saying, no. Our confidence is that God is able to perfect and lead you. Our confidence is not in how perfectly you do it, but how perfectly the God who is leading you is able to make you to conform to His newness of life. Amen? So we're not freaked out when you're not perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Exactly. So why freak out? Amen? Such is the confidence and steadfast reliance. Okay. Not that we are sufficiently qualified in ourselves. Thank God. to claim anything as coming from us. Listen, but our sufficiency and qualifications come from God. Can I challenge you today that as a church, as believers, I'm not just talking about leadership, I'm talking about every one of us here today that call upon the name of the Lord, our sufficiency and qualifications come from God, not from who we are. He has qualified us. Somebody say amen. Making us sufficient. When the enemy comes and tells you you're not sufficient, you quote this verse. He has qualified us, making us sufficient. Not our experience, not our understanding, not our past performance. We are made sufficient by the blood of Jesus Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. As ministers, somebody say ministers, of the new covenant. We are all ministers of the, look at somebody and tell them you're a minister of the new covenant. Your life itself is a ministry of the new covenant. Amen? Congratulations, y'all didn't know you were in ministry, but now you do. You're a minister of the new covenant, of salvation through Christ, not of the letter or written code, but of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has made us ministers of the new covenant. For the letter of the Lord kills, excuse me, of the law kills, but not of the letter, excuse me, by reveal, I'm getting confused because my notes are too small. Let me blow them up. I'm sorry. There we go. I got so much on the page, it's all squished together. Sorry. For the letter of the law kills by revealing sin and demanding obedience. Let me stop right there. Does that not sound like what most of the church has taught for 2,000 years? By the revealing of sin and the demanding of obedience. And yet in Corinthians, it's the very thing Paul is saying. That's not what we follow any longer. Am I saying that we're not under a law? Absolutely, we're under a law, right? I think it's Romans that says, for the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death referring to the old covenant laws. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus refers to the fact that Jesus Christ has freed me from my sins, sanctified and made me holy before God, and now dwells within me, and the leadership of that Spirit allows me to walk in the full grace and glory of God and not in sin. That's why I said there is no condemnation to them who follow after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because we're following the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law we're living under. Can you say amen? But the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death engraved in stones, excuse me, in letters of stone, the covenant of the law which led to death because of sin, pause, because I got to make sure you understand it. What law was written in stone? Somebody help me out. Moses' laws, right? So you understand that he's talking about the Old Testament law. That's why he's referring to it in the way that he's written in stone and all of that. That is all referring back to the Old Testament covenant that was given and brought by Moses. Not that it was a bad thing, not that it was a terrible thing, not that God wasn't involved in it. He was. But the Bible also says that it was a schoolmaster meant to teach us some things, to show us that our need for Christ is desperate because we cannot fulfill the law of God and be holy before God without the Spirit of God present doing that work in us. Can you say amen? If that came with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory, a brilliance that was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant which allows us to be Spirit-filled, fail to be even more glorious in splendor? For those of you that don't know what we're talking about up here, maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know the story. When Moses went up on top of the mountain to see God, he said, Lord, I want to see you. The Lord hit him in a cleft of a rock and covered him with his hand, and he walked by, and as he walked by, he let go. And Moses was able to see the back of God, the Bible says. King James said the hinder parts, the back of God, right? And because he was able to behold the glory of God, it so affected him that his face began to shine, to glow, right? So he comes down off the mountain, and people are freaking out because they've never seen anybody glow before. And they the consequence of God's glory being upon Moses caused them to be conflicted and condemned because of their own unholiness and their own iniquity and their own humanity. Just not even seeing God, but just seeing the glory that come on one who did see God causes them, you know, to reflect on self and feel like they're not good enough. And then on top of that, that glory, this evidence of God's presence is fading. It's dimming. Which in a lot of ways reflects our life. It reflects our humanity. It reflects our lowliness. So the uncomfortableness of it all, they asked Moses to hide his face. He wore a veil over his face so that you couldn't clearly see this glory shining from him. So that's what it's referring to when it's talking about the glory that come with Moses is a lesser glory, if you will. For if the ministry that brings condemnation, the old covenant, the law, has glory, how much more does glory overflow in the ministry that brings righteousness? The new covenant, which declares believers free of guilt and sets them apart for God's special service. Indeed, what had glory, the law, in this case no longer has glory because of the glory that surpasses it, the gospel, the good news, the new covenant. Can you say amen? So this glory that was fading away, when you bring that into comparison with the eternal glory of the gospel, this glory doesn't fade away. I'm saved now and forever, and the power of God's word is eternal in his word. So heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So the word of God is eternally glory. It's not going to fade away. We have moved from a fading glory to a permanent, everlasting glory in the salvation of Jesus Christ by his shed blood. Can you say amen? It's like this. If you're in a dark room and you light a match or a candle, how many knows that that lights up? Not only do you see the light of the candle, but then it'll light up the area around you, right? If I'm standing here in the dark and I light a candle, the light will reflect off the wall. The problem is, if I now take my little candle and I walk out into the sunlight, you might be able to see that the candle is lit, but you can't see the glare of that light anywhere. It has been surpassed and unseeable by the brighter glory of the sun. In such a way, the Old Testament was like a candle that was the light of God to show people about God. But when Jesus come and shed his blood, the sun has outshined that candle. And now we live and walk and move in the fullness of God's glory by the presence of the Son within us. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning? For if that law, and we're really getting into where I want to get to, but I really felt like we needed to establish that. For that, if that law, which fades away, came with glory, how much more must that gospel which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such a glorious hope and confident expectation, we speak with great courage or boldness. The ESV says we are very bold. Not because of who we are, but because our confidence in the glory of God to shine through the truth of Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through the good news, through the preaching of that word. Can you say amen? So because we understand the power of the gospel, we are very bold to declare it. Can you probably won't like this, but I'm going to say it. If Jesus was very bold to declare the truth and we're supposed to be like him, should we not be very bold to declare his truth? Right? Everybody smile at me real big. If you're not bold to declare his truth, there is a truth you need to receive and walk in. Can you say amen? Because we are the body of Christ, the voice, the hands, the feet. We are, as he is in heaven, so are we upon the earth. How are they going to get saved, the Bible says, unless there's a preacher? He chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. Come on, somebody. Let the Holy Spirit raise up within you a boldness to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the power of salvation. Right? It is the power of God unto salvation, is the gospel. So if we don't share the gospel, how are we leading and saving people from the condemnation, shame of sin and hell, and bringing them into the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ? I just declare a spirit of boldness to come upon every person in this building right now in Jesus' name. Not just a momentary boldness, but God, a burning fire within their bones that creates a necessity in their spirit to satisfy your yearning for the lost, to declare your goodness and the power of your word to those that they come in contact with. When they are around the world and the people of the world and they see the lies of the enemy, they see the lies and deception, Father, that keeps the people around them from walking in your glory, from walking in your salvation, from walking in your truth, that God-given spirit of boldness would rise up within them, and that the fire of God's word would be proclaimed from their mouth to bring liberty to those that are bound in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. You received that this morning?
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. And we are not like Moses. What does he mean? Moses covered it up. He's talking about boldness, and he says, we're not like Moses. We're not, look at me, we ain't hiding nothing. Can you say amen? We're not hiding anything about ourselves or about God. Smile at me real big, because this is going to hurt. Our failures, our mistakes, our shortcomings, the things we most need God to deliver us from are the things we try to hide from everybody else. But the greatest picture of glory in your life is when God comes to remove all of those terrible things. Come on, somebody. When God comes into this broken vessel and makes it whole, that is the biggest witness of God's glory in our life. And yet the shame and condemnation of the devil makes you want to hide all of those things. Oh, we can't let nobody know we used to do that. We ought to proclaim our liberty from that in Jesus' name. And the only reason why you wouldn't declare your deliverance from those things is because the spirit of fear and shame and condemnation have made you more worried about what saints will think about you than the delivering of the lost into the salvation of Jesus Christ. Put your passion where it ought to be, not in pleasing people, in bringing others to the glory of God. Come on, somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Who used to put a veil over his face so that Israelites would not gaze at the end of the glory which was fading away. It wasn't even just to hide the glory, but the fact that it was fading. You know why I don't have to hide it? Because it ain't fading. Look at me, it ain't fading. The same glory that brought me out of the grips of sin and hell and set me into the very life of Jesus Christ on the right road, heaven-bound, spirit-filled, that same glory just gets greater and greater. It doesn't lessen. Therefore, I can boldly declare it. Come on, somebody. But in fact, their minds were hardened, for they had lost the ability to understand. For unto this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed only in Christ. He's the one that can open what no man can open. Amen. According to Revelation, he's the one that can open seals nobody can open. All the things that have been sealed into you by sin and shame and condemnation, the same Lamb of God that can open the seal in Revelation is the same Lamb of God that can open the seal of your heart and let out all of that deception and lies and bring in the truth of Jesus Christ to set you free. I'm telling you, there should be some more shouting going on in here than I think we have. But to this day, when Moses has read, a veil of blindness lies over their heart. Do you notice that the veil, the point of a veil is to create blindness, to cause you not to see, to hide what is behind it. Can you say amen? Whether it's whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden trying to sow leaves to hide the nakedness that was exposed to them because of their sin, or whether it's the temple of God in which the veil is hanging to hide the glory of God from the presence of men. Because when you're full of sin, when you're a lost person and you come and you're exposed to the holiness and the glory of God, you're destroyed. The glory of God, listen, darkness cannot stand where there's light. So when you're darkness, you can't stand in the presence of light. But blessed be the Son of God who died upon the cross to pay our sins debt. So when we are exposed to the glory of God, we're exposed under the covering of God's blood. Fully able to stand in His presence and give Him glory with no fear of destruction or damnation, because the love of Jesus has set me free from the curse of the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. But whenever a person turns in repentance and faith to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah. The veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Emancipation from bondage, true freedom. Freedom from what? Somebody help me out. What are we freed from? It's not a trick question. Every answer will probably be correct on some level. What are you freed from? Okay, bondage. Give me an example. Fear, sickness. Somebody else. Louder. In fear of, yeah, intimidation. You're free from intimidation. Something else. Come on. What do you need to be freed of? Law. What? Law. 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 Yeah, that's right. Free from law. What else? I know I'm making you participate in this so hard. We just talked about boldness, shame. Amen. No more shame. Come on, somebody. Guilt. Amen. Guilt. What else? Confusion. Hallelujah. Look, you got to say it loud. I'm half deaf and I'm up here. Yell. Boldness, yell. Blame. Amen. All right, we'll quit because you're getting scared. We talk about boldness and you're like, fear. Condemnation. Shame. Can I put it into context for you? Can I put it into context for you? Can I put it into context for you? Thank you. Thank you for being bold. In the context, what we're freed from is the veil that is taken away, the thing of separation. There's an exposure that happens. Hello? Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." But in the context of this verse, and we're going to read the next verse, because the next verse really brings it out. And we all, when we're free, we all with unveiled faces, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into His image, from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Freedom happens because the veil is removed and suddenly we can see with a clarity that we couldn't see before, because the thing that kept us blind was removed. And when the thing that keeps you blind is removed, suddenly you can see into the perfect law of liberty. And the Bible refers to it as looking into a glass or a mirror. If you look this up, I don't care what version you read from, if you look it up in the Greek, it means a mirror. Can you say amen? You look into the mirror, and in the mirror, you're taken from glory to glory by what you see. This is a little confusing unless you understand what God is talking about. You see, part of the purpose of the new covenant is to remove the veil so that you can see into the mirror that we can go from glory to glory. He removes the veil so you can look within the mirror and then go from glory to greater glory to greater glory. So let's break this down. What is the mirror? What is the veil?
And how does that bring glory? The gospel is not a set of rules. Can you say amen? The old covenant was a set of rules. The gospel is not a set of rules. It is not a song. It is not a motivational speech. It is the good news of what God has done for you. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for you. Now, can I tell you that the word gospel was not invented in the New Testament? This was not a new concept. This was not a new phrase. This was not a new word. The word gospel is a borrowed word. Amen? It didn't begin with the church. It was already a word used for the good news proclaimed across the country by men called evangelists. It was the way that the nation would proclaim battle victories, the way that the nation would proclaim any kind of good thing or the passing of laws or the newness of something. When a king would win a victory, they would send men out all over the nations to proclaim the good news or the victory. It is said the Olympic marathon that they run today is based upon a popular myth stemming from the Battle of Marathon, in which the Pheidippides ran to Athens. Excuse me, this man, I can't say his name. I'm sorry, I'm redneck. Pheidippides. Anybody speak Greek? Pheidippides ran to Athens from the town of Marathon, Greece, to carry the message of a Greek victory. This evangelist who ran 26 miles to declare the victory of their army. You see, the job of the evangelist is to go out and to proclaim the victory, the good news of what their king has done. Hello? If you're in a country and you're overtaken by another country, the new king sends out evangelists to share with you the good news that you've now been brought into a greater kingdom. Come on, somebody. If the enemy attacks and your king is victorious, he sends out the evangelist to declare to the people that we are victorious by the hand of the king. But the king always gets credit for the victory. Can you say amen? Yeah. All hail King Jesus, amen. The eternal victor. Yeah. Amen? Our king has won a victory over the enemy. It was called the cross. And we are free from the oppression of the adversary and all of his tools and methods and bondages. They would announce the liberation of a nation when they would take new territory. When a king would take over another kingdom, they would come in and they would say, "We have liberated you." Can you shout amen? Because you were once a part of one kingdom, but now God has liberated you. And now you're free to live in the kingdom of light instead of the kingdom of darkness. Come on, somebody shout amen with me just a little bit. Give God some praise. Do you know that in the Civil War, there were battles that were fought after the treaty, the cease, was signed? Because the evangelists had not reached the area. There was no telephones. There was no radio. There was no television. Men had to go from town to town to announce that the war was over, that there was victory. Can I tell you that there's some of you that are fighting in battles right now because you have not heard the word yet? That your king has won a great victory for you in that area of your life. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name." I challenge you that the coronavirus is not a name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. Sin is not a name that's greater than the name of Jesus Christ. Cancer is not a name that is bigger than the name. The cancer is not the big C. Christ is the big C. And Jesus reigns for all time as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Yeah.
fear does not have a name greater than my King. Can you say amen? The veil is a hiding place, a mask, a blind. When a bride wears a veil over her face at a wedding, it is so that the groom cannot see her until the wedding is official. Then, and traditionally, then they would lift the veil to behold the bride before they would kiss. That's a lot of faith. But you see, the faith is that we believe beyond what we see.
Yeah.
Our confidence is not in who's behind the veil, but the Father.
Yeah.
The Father is the one who's responsible to bring the correct bride to the wedding. I'm just letting that settle while the Holy Spirit does work. Our confidence is not in what we see, it's in the Father. Because we know that behind the veil is all the glory that we have longed for. All the promises of God are yea and amen to them that love Him. Amen? And so we're believing that as God is removing the veil by the Holy Spirit, what we are beholding, what's being manifested in our life, is the fullness of the promises of God in our life day after day after day. And the more the veil is removed and the more we see the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of His promise, understand deeper the revelation of what God has given us by the blood of Jesus Christ, the more we are changed from glory to glory to glory, and we're just going to keep getting more glorious in God until finally one day we stand before Him in very presence of Him, worshiping Him forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Mark Pfeiffer said that the veil is your artistic creation that separates the true you from God. The veil in our life is often just the things that we believe and hide behind because we're afraid of being exposed to the full glory of who God is. We're afraid of shame. We're afraid from condemnation. We're afraid that we're not who we're supposed to be, or we can't live up to the example. We create these facades. You know what I see going on? And I don't want to upset nobody, but you know what I see going on? Because people are afraid because of the... Anybody in here seen anybody with coronavirus yet? Exactly. You're not even afraid of something you've seen. You're afraid of something you've heard about somewhere. It might come here. Somebody might get it. Right? And because people are afraid, you see them making these really super spiritual statements. Right? Overemphasizing certain things. Like being brash like that means that I have great faith. Pfft, you're just trying to hide the fact that you're scared. The truth is that there's no faith. Faith is not saying that coronavirus won't come. Faith is saying I can trust God even if it comes. What? Faith is saying even if it got into my house, I'm going to trust the hand of God because He knows best, and I can depend upon Him. He give me the power to speak against it. Yes. He gives me power to take authority over it. Yes. But regardless of the circumstances that God deems me to go through, Paul said, I have been abased and I have been abound. Whether I've been abased or whether I've been abound, I've learned to be content. Right? I can do all things through Christ. Listen to me. Even if that virus comes to town, I can handle it. God is on my side. Are you listening to me? And so you have people doing all these little weird, you know, I heard people condemning the churches in the U.S. because they're shutting down. Well, they can't shut down. That's just giving the devil credit. Well, first of all, it wasn't the devil. It was the government told them they shouldn't have more than 100 people to gather together. In Dallas, they told them you can't have more than 250. So they're obeying the laws of the land. You can demoralize them, you can run them down, you can talk bad about them, but the only thing that is your own fear running amok. So what you need to do is instead of quit talking about that church and start talking to that enemy and telling fear to get out of your mind and judgment to get out of your heart and just begin to praise God and look at the one who's the only one that can be victorious in your life. It's a veil. You're hiding. We don't want to seem like we're afraid. We don't want to seem like we're weak. We don't want to seem like we have inabilities. And so we put on a brass show. It's a mask. It's a veil.
The problem is when the veil is in place, you can't see the full glory of God. Therefore, you can't be changed from glory to glory until you allow God to remove that veil, whatever that is, from your life. And that's why I said it's a representation of Adam and Eve. When they cover their sin in the garden, they cover their nakedness. But can I tell you that Jesus came to remove the veil and to establish a glory that does not fade away? That's why at the very moment of his death on the cross in the temple, the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, exposing the hypocrisy of their religion and exposing the fact that God does not live in a box, but he has come to dwell within our hearts. God wants to remove the veil of your emotions, the veil of your deceptions, the veil of your misguidedness, the veil of your false religion, the veil of anything that's not true in him. He wants to remove that. Amen? What happens when we remove the veil? What happens when we put down our defenses and let God into the very place of vulnerability and fear? And truth is revealed there. He exposes in us what he wants to heal and what he wants to cleanse. But healing and cleansing can't happen until it's exposed. Therefore, we have to come to God in a very vulnerable way that invites him to search our heart, to show us what's really there. If you think you know yourself without God, you're wrong. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? David said, Lord, search me and show me. Because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we see beyond the lies and deceptions that have been built up in our hearts and in our minds and in our understandings. Much of it was done before we were even old enough to understand what was going on. Many people who have major problems in their life, when you get with them and start talking with them and really breaking it down, it's the lies and deceptions that bring those problems into their life. A lot of it happened before they were even old enough to remember where the lies come from. I never thought my daddy loved me. I never thought my mom thought I was as good as my brother. Whatever. All the lies and deceptions that go on in our heart are the product of the deception of our enemy and how he has manipulated our perception in our life. And that is the thing that God said, I come to destroy that veil so you can see who I've really made you to be. Some of us have hidden ourselves under so many layers of false pretenses and excuses that we don't even see our own errors. We can't confess our faults. We just continue to attempt at the justifying of ourselves. You know those people. You expose something to them and they have an excuse why they're that way. And sometimes the excuse is as lame as, well, that's just me. You're mean, you're harsh. No, that's just my personality. I don't know why people take me that way. Hello? My wife and I were having a conversation one time, and she was telling me that I don't come across to people the way that I think I come across to people when there's a problem. That when there's a problem, I come across hard. And I thought to myself, I'm not being hard. That's just who I am. And then I realized the truth. It's who I am because I'm wrong. I need to be changed in the glory of God's grace. So even in the moments of correction, I can be Pastor Dave and not Russell. Russell is my alter ego that they talk about when I get too hard. It's my middle name. Can I tell you, we all have a Russell, even if you call yours by something else. We all have that part of us that is responding out of something other than just the love of God and who he's made us to be. And it's okay. We have grace for you because you have to have grace for me. And the only people that don't get grace are the people who refuse to give grace. So I suggest you learn to give grace. Amen. So now it's my job to do my very best to come across as Pastor Dave and not Russell, even in times of correction. Right? Not to excuse away if I'm being hard or if I'm not coming across right. If I'm not coming across right, it's because I'm not doing a good enough job of coming across right. It's my job.
I'm called by God and empowered by him to be all things to all people that some might be saved. Can you say amen? So rather than excusing away my faults with pretenses and excuses, I need to bring that before God and say, Lord, this is an area that I need help. I don't know why it's this way. Maybe it's something internal. Maybe it's just something I've overlooked. Maybe it's just something I've never dealt with. But Lord, I need you to expose it in my vulnerability. Show me what's wrong with me, that it can be cleansed and changed in the glory of your presence, and I can go from glory to glory. Look at somebody and say, your stuff is your fault. Quit blaming everybody else. I don't care if your mom and daddy didn't love you. It's still your fault. You're an adult. You have the Holy Spirit of God, the creator of the entire universe, dwelling within you. Don't tell me you can't help it. You choose not to, because the veil allows us to hide behind it. Well, you don't know what's been done to me. No, but I know what's been done for you. And the cross declares the name that's greater than every other name. I might get this CD myself. What happens when we remove the veil? Those false pretenses, those excuses, they're exposed in the glory of God's truth. And then we're cleansed and we're healed. And then from that place of cleansing and healing, we find ourselves being truly free from the lies and manipulation and deceptions, either of what's been done to us or what we've propagated ourselves. And in that place of freedom, we find ourselves not only more victorious, but more able to be used by God to do greater things in his kingdom. Can you say amen? If we don't see our errors, we can't confess our faults, and we just continue to attempt at the justifying ourselves. Yet when we let them go, we discover what true freedom is in Christ. So the liberty is here. The liberty here is the freedom from our own false ideals and our own false identities and our own false pretenses that blind us from seeing the mirror of God's word and finding ourselves there. Let me ask you something. What do you see when you look in a mirror? Do you think I look in a mirror and see Rich? When I look in a mirror, am I going to see Gerhard? You know, that's part of the problem. We come to church and look at everybody else. We have what we call, I deem scoop shovel Christians, because when you're preaching a good hard message, you always have that small group of people that are so judgmental and self-righteous that they'll take their little scoop shovel and say, well, he needs some of that. And oh, he's preaching to her. And oh, she needs some of that. And listen, it's perfectly okay to give it away as long as you first check and make sure you don't need some for yourself. Can you say amen? Because when you don't check and see if you need it for yourself, you're not looking in the mirror at who you really are and who you are in God. Because the mirror is not really supposed to reflect who we are in ourselves. The mirror is designed to show you who God created you to be. The faults that we find when we look in the mirror is not what's wrong with us, it's what's missing. If you don't have patience, when you look in the mirror, what you see is the glory of God in your life that says you have patience by the Holy Spirit. And then when you recognize I don't have what I'm supposed to have in this mirror, this is a reflection of what God has called me to be. And so I look at that and say, no, God has called me to have patience. So I quit telling people I don't have patience. I start declaring that God has given me everything that I need to live in godliness and in holiness. Come on. The mirror isn't meant to shame you, but remove the shame that's been given to you by the lies of the enemy, because it's the enemy who tells you what you're not. It's God who tells you what he called you to be. And in the image of the mirror, we begin to see the fullness of the promise of God. Who am I in Christ? And that begins to become my identity. And when I recognize my identity in Christ, then I begin to walk in that identity. And that's how I go from glory to glory, because I'm becoming more and more like what God called me to be. Victorious and free in Jesus Christ. So the mirror establishes our new identity in Jesus. Through the word of God, through the revealing of his heart and his power towards us.
We become so real and honest and transparent that through his love and grace, we look into the mirror. We see the reflection of who God called us to be. And when we see that picture, we begin to deny the lies and deception that have been given to us all of our life. The lies that say you're not good enough, we begin to finally reject. The lies that tell you that you're not loved, we finally begin to reject. The lie that tells you that other people won't accept you, you can finally begin to reject those lies and live in the truth and liberty that Jesus has called you to by establishing a new identity in Christ. Therefore, old things have passed away and all things become new in the mirror of God's word, in the promise of what he has said about you. Come on, somebody just take a second and give the Lord some praise, would you? Our self-image is wrong because when we look in the mirror of God's word, it shows us we were made to look like him. In Genesis, he said, "Let us go down and make man in our likeness and in our image." You were made to look like him. And the power of the Holy Spirit within you enables you to look like him. And it's time to reject anything else. Can you say amen to that? Some of us have been believing a lie that was planted in our heart by Satan when we were just children. Some of us are believing lies that was given through the hurts or abuse or neglect. Some of us are believing a lie caused by things our parents or a teacher or a friend said when we were a child. You heard that and you've lived out that lie all of your life. You've carried that lie into your marriage. You've carried that lie into your children. You've carried that lie into your Christian service. You've carried that lie into your business. Today is the day of your freedom in Jesus' name. I renounce those lies and declare the glory of God is at work in your life. You were created to look like him. Can you say amen? But when you look into the perfect mirror of the love of Jesus Christ, what you see reflected back is what God called you to be. His son, his daughter, called in his glory and reflecting his image. Can you say amen? So I ask you, what report are you going to believe? Isaiah 53 said, "Who has believed the report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been extended?" The arm of the Lord is extended to them that believe the report. Look at me. You are made holy by Christ. Can I tell you that when Moses gets up on top of the mountain and the voice speaks from the bush and he says, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place that you're standing is holy ground." There's only one thing that made it holy. It was the presence of God. Nobody went up and consecrated it. Nobody dumped oil on it. Nobody cleaned it up and sprayed it with Lysol. It was the presence of God that made it holy. And when you accept Jesus and he moves into your heart, you become holy because he's present. You are the holiness of God. That's why the Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? We still think that holiness is a product of performance. You can't perform to be holy. Holiness is the otherness of God. It's the thing that separates him from man. You can't be holy by what you do. You're holy because he's present. And in the presence of his holiness, we are transformed from glory to glory. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." I know I got to close, but this is so good I don't want to stop. Satan wants to show you your flaws, your bondages, your addictions, and your failures. But the report of the Lord is that you have been redeemed and set free by the blood of the Lamb. Come on. In this mirror, you see the perfect you from the eyes of God, empowered and strong and victorious and redeemed. He called it the Spirit of Truth. He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send another comforter to you, the Spirit of Truth, who who will lead you into all truths. Not just truths about God, but truths about you. Taking us from one glorious level of living in God to another glorious level of living in God. Can you say amen? I'm going to close. In chapter 4, it says you have a treasure in earthen vessels. You have a treasure in earthen vessels. We're that earthen vessel, so the treasure he's talking about is not what we hold in our hand, it's what's within us. Can I share with you what's within us? I'm going to use one short phrase that describes what's within you. Are you ready? Everything. You see, we believe the false concepts of the enemy, because remember, Adam and Eve had everything in the garden, and the enemy comes and says, can you eat of the tree? Oh, we can eat it from everything except that one. He said, oh, you can eat from that, you'll be like God. The lie and deception is that they were missing something. The lie of the enemy has always been that you're missing something. You don't step out in boldness to declare the word because you think you're missing something. You don't pray for the sick and see them get healed because you think you're missing something. You don't walk in holiness and righteousness and renounce all sin and darkness because you think you're missing something. You take part in lust and porn and drugs and alcohol and all of those things, not you individually, but people as a whole, because they think they're missing something and they're going to find it in these things. But the truth is, when you receive Jesus Christ, he came with everything. Everything. You may not have unpacked it yet. You may not have discovered it yet, but in you is the fullness of God. You've got it all. And so when you look in the mirror of God's word and you discover I have everything, then all of a sudden there is no more temptation, because you know what the devil offers can't add anything. You've already got it all when you got Jesus, baby. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's my everything. He is my everything. So we get married. And then we go through a struggle in our marriage and we think something's wrong. We think something's broken. We think something's missing. And out of desperation, we start looking to everything else to fix it instead of recognizing, I've got everything. I can ride this out. I can get through this. We can make it because there's not something missing in us. We've got everything. Come on, married people, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We start raising kids and they start doing things that we didn't expect, and we're scared and we're confused and we're desperate and we're worried, and we get into all this anxiety and frustration, and the enemy is raging a war in our head and we're letting him win because we didn't realize we've already got everything. It doesn't matter if I don't recognize in the moment what I need to do. I have the answer. His name is Jesus and he's leading me in everything. I do have the power. I do have the authority. Some trust in gold, some trust in silver, some trust in Lysol and hand sanitizer. But I trust in the name of Jesus Christ, and I don't say that as some over-spiritualization, because I'm still using wisdom and caution, but my wisdom and caution are not my point of trust. It comes from the Lord. He's my everything. He's my everything. Can you just look at somebody and tell them that? He is my everything. And in him I have everything. Every picture and conclusion that doesn't come from the mirror is a lie. Like, maybe I should explain. When I was a kid, there's a spaghetti sauce called Prego. And the old commercial said, talking about the herbs and the spices and the flavor, and it said, like Prego, it's in there. Can I tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is like Prego? It's in there. Everything you need, everything your heart has to have, everything that makes you godly, everything that makes you righteous, everything that makes you holy, it's in there, baby. You have it all. And every picture or conclusion that doesn't declare you have everything from God, it's a lie from the enemy. And everything that you say about yourself that doesn't come from the reflection of this mirror is a lie. Stop lying to yourself and stop lying about yourself. Lord, give somebody a revelation. Stop lying to yourself and stop lying about yourself. Stop telling people what you don't have. Stop telling people what you can't do. Stop telling people all of the things. And listen, you can't come to me and tell me what's wrong with you because you think I'm going to fix it. You come to me and tell me what's wrong with you because you want sympathy. I'm all out of sympathy.
Does that sound hard? Too bad. Because I don't mean it hardly. What I mean is, my sympathy can't help you. But this truth can. This truth can set you free, and God has given it to you. You're a rich man begging. Come on, somebody. You're a full man saying you're hungry. Fat people want to be skinny, and skinny people want to be fat. Everybody's just focused on what you don't have. People with kids asking why you had kids. People that can't have kids asking why you can't have kids. You have everything. And if you will start from that point of everything, instead of staring at the things you think you don't have, stare at what you do have, life will be revolutionized in a moment. Stop lying to yourself and stop lying to people. Don't get me wrong. If you need prayer, I'll pray with you. If you need counseling, I'll counsel you. But I got no sympathy, because you don't need sympathy. You need truth. That's good preaching right there. I don't care who you are. And so we are changed from glory to glory by the recognition of the truth of what the mirror of God says about our life. Can I tell you that right now today, you are living in glory. If you're born again, if you're saved, if God has given anything into your life or enabled you to do anything, you are living in a level of glory. But God wants to take you to another level of glory. And when you get there, he'll want to take you to another level. Can I tell you that the best is yet to come in Jesus? Stand to your feet with me and let's receive the best that he has for us. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.